Well, it's Easter Sunday, if you haven't already guessed. And for some of you watching this service, this is a celebration of hope, a celebration of salvation, a celebration of reconciliation to God our Father through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, for some of you, it's a way to hear a traditional religious story about a great teacher who provides one of any number of ways to get to God. For some, today is just another Sunday because none of what we celebrate today actually happened. Now, this last one doesn't get talked about much in our sermons any Sunday, let alone Easter Sunday, which is pretty odd to me, since one of the most intriguing questions asked in the entire Bible was asked on the morning of Jesus' death. This morning, we're going to take a look at one of the most important questions ever asked of Jesus in the Bible. The person who asked this question was a Roman prefect named Pontius Pilate. Now, if you're familiar at all with the story of Jesus' crucifixion, you've heard the name. But if you're not, let me briefly explain who Pilate was and what happened leading up to his final encounter with Jesus. Now, Pilate was a prefect or a regional governor assigned to Judea by the Emperor of Rome. Now, a prefect was usually a Roman soldier, and he would be sent to small territories in the Roman Empire to ensure Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. And Pilate's job was to keep the peace in his territory by any means necessary, even by force. I know, ironic, isn't it? Well, early on Friday morning, Jesus of Nazareth had been arrested, and he stood trial. Actually, Jesus stood four different trials. First, he was brought before the high priests and a group called the Council of the Sanhedrin, which was kind of the judicial branch of the Jewish people. After hearing false testimony, the chief priests and the council found Jesus guilty of blasphemy, and they called for his death. And immediately after they gave the verdict, they took Jesus to Pilate to stand trial. Now, he found Jesus not guilty, but the priests kept pressing him. But when Pilate found out that Jesus was a Galilean and not a Judean, he told the priests to take Jesus to King Herod for trial because Galilee wasn't Pilate's jurisdiction. So they took Jesus to Herod, and he stood a third trial. And Herod refused to judge the case at all. So they went back to Pilate one more time to try to get him to sentence Jesus to death. And we read in John 18, 29 to 30. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." What kind of an answer is that? What did this man do? Something bad. Yes, but what was the bad thing that he did? If this man hadn't done anything bad, we wouldn't have bothered you, Pilate. I mean, I'm imagining some conversations in some homes sounding something like that. "Mom, tell Billy to stop it." "Well, what did Billy do?" "I don't know. Just tell him to stop." And if your family is anything like mine, Pilate's response sounds a little familiar too. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." Any of your parents ever had these talks with your kids, or is it just my family? You know, "Stop bickering and go figure it out for yourselves. I got a lot of work to do. I'm cooking dinner." The next part gets a little more serious. Pilate tells them to go judge Jesus by their own laws, and Rome just won't have anything to do with it. The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Now, this part was true. Jewish law had forbidden use of the death penalty for over 70 years. But the priests, they were trying to do an end around by getting the Roman government to kill Jesus for them. Well, the problem was, Pilate had not heard anything that would even make him think that Jesus was guilty, let alone worthy of a death sentence. And finally, Pilate had it, and he wanted answers, and he wasn't getting them from the Jewish leaders, so he called Jesus into his headquarters. And we read in John 18, 33 to 38. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate just can't seem to get a straight answer out of anyone. But Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, I have to admit, on reading this, it kind of looks like Jesus is being purposely evasive in answering Pilate's questions. "Are you the king of the Jews?" That seems like a yes or no question, right? "What have you done?" Another pretty straightforward question. "So you are a king." Ah, we're getting a little bit closer now. And once again, this sounds like 50% of the conversations I've had with my kids. "Do you have homework?" "I'm just going to get a snack." "Well, that's fine, but do you have homework?" "Well, I had a study hall today." "Okay, but do you have homework?" Well, I have homework, but it's not due until tomorrow." "Oh, so you do have homework?" No, I'll do it in study hall tomorrow." But I think Pilate here is trying to get a straight answer out of Jesus. And I think Jesus is trying to make a point. And that point comes in verse 37. Let me go back and reread a little bit. "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" And then Pilate asks a last question. And this last question is penetrating. In verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Let me read that again. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" This, my friends, is the question to end all questions. Because if we don't know what the truth is, then Jesus can't bear witness to the truth. God cannot be I am. Jesus cannot be the way and the truth and the life. So let's talk about that word truth for a minute. The dictionary definition of truth is conformity with fact or reality, or ideal or fundamental reality apart from and transcending perceived experiences. Now, there are people who say there is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, of course, saying there's no such thing as absolute truth is an absolute truth, but we'll look at that later. You see, some people believe that truth is subjective, and it depends on our own point of view. Or it depends on our own circumstances or our own reactions to what happens to us and around us. And because truth is subjective, they can say, "I live my truth and you live your truth." But according to the definition, truth transcends our perceived experiences. Now, there are absolute truths. Gravity is the force that all objects with mass exert upon one another, pulling the objects closer together. If I throw a ball into the air, it falls back to the earth. Gravity is what keeps the planets orbiting around the sun. Earth's gravity is absolute. If I climb to the top of the Empire State Building and jump off, and nothing else acts to change my circumstances, Earth's gravity will absolutely pull my body toward the ground at 9.80665 meters per second square, where I will not land gently in approximately 8 to 12 seconds, depending on wind drag, friction, and body mass. Now, my truth can change all the way down. Oh, I'm falling. Oh, I'm not falling. But at the end, the truth is that you would be able to call me Pastor Pancake. And someone else who did the exact same jump ends up with the exact same truth. Earth's gravity is absolute. Now, the exact calculation may shift by 10/10,000th of a meter per second squared, depending on where on the Earth you are. But the truth of the result remains the same. Gravity doesn't care about your truth. Physicists say that our universe is perfectly formed to support life. And if gravity were only fractionally more or less powerful than it is, the universe would either collapse on itself or it would float apart, and it certainly would not support life. Now, some physicists try to explain how this perfect universe could have accidentally formed. So they believe that there are an infinite number of universes, so that the odds are that at least one of them would accidentally form in a way that supports life. Christians believe that God is infinite and eternal, without a beginning or an end, and that He acted with purpose to create a universe that supports life. Subjective truth supports the idea that there is no such thing as evil or sin. And many philosophers attempt to answer the question, does God exist, with what they see as a logical deduction. If God is all-powerful and all-good, evil should not exist. Because evil exists, God cannot exist. And then these same philosophers then argue with one another over whether evil actually exists. Now, philosophers like Plato and Aristotle, they also deny the existence of sin. Both of them said, in essence, since you can never truly act against what you think is best, you cannot sin. See, Christians believe that sin and evil do exist. We see the effect of evil in the world, and we see the effect of sin in our lives. And Christians believe that sin, evil, entered the world when humanity disobeyed God's commandments. Jesus told Pilate that he had a single purpose, to bear witness to the truth. And the truth is, God exists. The evidence is there if we're willing to be intellectually honest with ourselves. We just need to examine the universe and how it works to know that a random universe with a random Earth and random human beings doesn't add up. The truth is, evil and sin exist. We just need to notice the world around us to recognize evil, and we need to examine our hearts and minds within us to recognize sin and how our sin keeps us apart from the God who created us. And finally, the truth is that Jesus Christ came to this God-created, evil-filled world to live among sinful humanity for one reason: to bring us back to the God who created us, His Father, our Father. And Jesus did that through His life, through His death, and through His resurrection. When Jesus died, He paid humanity's debt for sin. When He rose again, He defeated death itself. This Jesus gives us the ability to be reconciled to God and to experience spiritual life. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Pastor, how can I know that this is the truth? How are you so sure that this Jesus is who He says He is and did all the things that the Bible says He did? Well, you can know that this is the truth the same way that you can know anything else. You examine it. You study it. And fortunately, you don't have to do that alone. Jesus Christ sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to help us examine these things. And through the Holy Spirit, we can come to understand that Jesus is who he says he is, and we can accept God's gift of reconciliation. We come to know that we can have a real relationship with the God who created us. This sermon is titled, Who Did They Think He Was? What is Truth? And this morning, I want to ask you, who do you think Jesus is? And I want to encourage you to think, consider, study, investigate, seek the truth. And after you do all the thinking and considering and studying and investigating, I want you to consider this one question. Is it possible that this is the truth? Is it possible that God actually created all things, including you and me? Is it possible that we are sinful people living in a world that contains evil? Is it possible that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, and that his death and resurrection mean that you can have a relationship with God the Father? On this day, when we celebrate all that Jesus did in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, I want you to think about who Jesus says he is. I want you to examine the possibilities. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that this day brings such joy and hope and salvation to an evil, sinful world. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the humans that you created, the humans that sinned against you. We thank you that Jesus lived among us, taught among us. We thank you that he loved us. And we thank you that he loves us so much that he would carry the weight of our sin so that we might be reconciled to you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives among us now, teaching us, helping us to examine what is truth. Father, I ask that you would be with those who are watching this video, be with those who are watching live streams and videos of Easter services across the world. I ask that you would let your Holy Spirit move them, guide them. Let them think about the possibility that you exist and that your Son is who he says he is. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.